In Joshua 5, I know I should be reading from the New Testament, but I will interject the Palm Sunday into it. But I want to read from Joshua 5 because I want to finish this before next Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday. Joshua 5, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Obviously, this just wasn't an angel. If it was an angel, then the angels used to always say, "You don't have to bow down to me." This was the reality of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, because he's been here from the beginning, just like Father and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity's been forever. It's hard to explain that. I can't even explain it to you. It's just true. Jesus came to Joshua before he was about to do anything. But ironically, right after Joshua had called for the people to be circumcised. And from being circumcised, as I said last week, as we illustrated, he rolled the reproach off of the people of Israel. Why? Because the reproach is what keeps me from identifying myself with Jesus. If I say to you, "You're like Jesus," probably the first thing that enters your mind is, "I don't think so. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know where I've been. I know what goes through my mind. I'm not anything like Jesus." And it's those areas of our walk and our life that the enemy grabs a hold of and says, "That's right, you're not. So you might as well just go ahead and do this, and be this in your life. Don't bother listening to the words of life, because you don't qualify anyway." That's easily the thought that people have. "I don't qualify." I don't either. None of us qualify. It says in Romans, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. Everybody. Everybody doesn't qualify. So what hope do we have? How could we identify ourselves with Jesus? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because he sets me free. And the reproach that I might have faced in my own walk. And I heard this said this week. It was said by Craig Woofley at a meeting I went to. He's a former Steeler. And he was just talking. He said, I almost hesitate to say this, but I have to tell you, when he said it, it made sense. And it's not to draw conclusions or questions. It's just a reality. All of us have things that we really are not really proud of in our life. Everybody has a history. And yet God knows every part of that history and still wants you, still wants to qualify you. How does he do it? He does it when you allow him to circumcise the junk off of you, to cut it off. Even as believers, even after you've accepted Jesus, there are things that he needs to cut off from you because the enemy has that hold on it. And that keeps you enslaved by the issue. None of us want to be enslaved by an issue. I see that as torment. I see people in torment where they know it's wrong. They know what's happened in their life is wrong, but they can't seem to get beyond it. And so the enemy just grabs a hold of that part of their heart. And God says, "I want to take and circumcise all that flesh off of your heart." And that way Satan will have no hold on you, because we become, as believers, we become children of God. We're children of God. We can call him Father. And call him Daddy. Not in some irreverent way, but in an honor. Daddy. How can you picture Father God as Daddy? Especially when you think, "Oh, it was Jesus that was the nice guy. God wanted to kill us, but Jesus said, 'No, no, no, let me die.'" It wasn't like that. Father God said, "I don't want anybody to die in their sin. I don't want anybody. I send my son. I'm offering my son, my only son, to come to earth and be a man. And in that manhood, I want him to be willing to die and let that blood shed, because it takes a perfect man. There's only been one person perfect. No other man, no other woman, Jesus Christ. He came to die." Yet if I refer to Palm Sunday, here were all these people when Jesus was coming a week earlier, riding on a colt. Here were all these people laying their palm branches down. What did they do that for? It was an honor. They were honoring Jesus Christ. They were saying, "We call you King. We call you Deliverer." But sadly, some of that had to do with what they needed. They wanted to be delivered. They knew they were a people. They knew that they had been under the oppression of Rome. They knew that they were under the oppression even of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that weighed them down with rules and do's and don'ts. And they couldn't really be free. It was all rules. And Jesus came to give life, he says. So when he came on the colt, they thought, "This is our king. He's going to deliver us." So they all waved their palm branches in front of him in honor of him. But in 1 week's time, where were they? 1 week's time. How many were there at the cross? It says that all forsook him. I know that Mary was there. I know that John was there. Probably a few others that loved him. Probably some people on the sides and the back that were weeping over the man that they loved. But I have to say that maybe, just maybe, there were people that had one time laid the palm branches down were now yelling, "Crucify him," with the crowds. Why? Because sadly, we can be fickle as people. Our loyalty can change, and it can go from this to this simply by something not happening. I've met Christians who said, "I love the Lord," but then they prayed for something or something happened in their life. They lost something and they say, "You know what? I'm done with God. I'm done with this whole thing." Because in them, it wasn't fulfilled the way they wanted to. That's not loyalty. That's using somebody. There's a difference between that, what is loyalty, and what is just superficial. And in superficial, there can be a lot of expression, but it's not real. It's not deep inside. Real relationship requires trust. I have to trust that Jesus Christ is everything I need. Or I don't live it. I don't get what he really came to give me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I might say this next week, but I'm going to say it right now. For a believer, this is your hell. This is the worst it'll ever be. For the rest of all eternity, there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. You will live everlasting in his presence. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So think about it, guys. No matter how bad, and some people are facing very tough situations, this is hell for you. And people say, "Well, why do people who don't believe in God, why do they get so much? Why do they have so much? Why do they seem to ignore God and it's okay?" Well, I hate to say this, but this might be their heaven without accepting Jesus. I'm not going to begrudge them anything right now, because I wish to God that they would come to understand Jesus Christ. Because if not, this is all they're going to have. This is their heaven. If they enjoy it with a lot of money, so what? I'd rather see them accept Jesus. I'd rather see people get saved. I'd rather, if anyone here that has never truly done that, said, you know, not whether you grew up in the church, not whether you have some acknowledgement of Jesus, would you be a guy that would put the palm branches down because you think he's a deliverer, but as soon as the seasons change and the times change and it appears that he's going to lose because he's on trial and they're beating him up and they're going to put him on the cross, would you be one of the ones that would fall away and say, "Hey, it's not working the way I said I thought it would. It's not working the way I thought he said," and forsake it? Are you living your Christian life based on your circumstance? If you are, it's a dangerous ground. Because I can't explain your circumstances, but I can explain eternity forever with Jesus Christ. So Paul wrote, whether I live or whether I die, I win. I win. So in this passage, Joshua is standing ready to fight. The people have been circumcised. The Lord has rolled the reproach away. And now the Lord says, now you're ready to take some land. You're ready to conquer. You're ready to do the things I told you to do. Joshua says, great. And even the Lord shows him what he's going to win, all that area out there. And he sees these walls of Jericho. He knows that the Canaanite people, were some of them were giants. He knew that they were powerful. And he might be thinking, oh, wow, what do I do? How is this going to work? I believe you, Lord. I've walked with you all these years, but how are you going to do this? When you start to take steps forward in your faith, whatever that is, even if it's just a little bit, where you start to take those steps, something is going to tell you inside it's not going to work. How's this going to happen? I'm a guy who loves to figure everything out. That's hindered me from having the kind of faith God wants me to have, because I want to figure it all out on paper. I don't know if you're like that or not. Maybe you're just much better at receiving, but I'm just the type of guy that has to see it. My first degree was accounting, so you know what I think, right? Has to be down, chop, chop, chop. So when the Lord would say, I want you to move, great, but where are we going to get the money? How are we going to do this? It's not here. And then I think, well, maybe I have to do this and cajole this, and maybe we need to have 14,000 fundraisers so that we can do it. And the Lord's saying, no, I told you I would take care of this. I will call my people to give. I will move you forward at my command. And I'm saying, yeah, but how will this work? I can see Joshua probably thinking that. How is this all going to work? How are these walls going to come down? God didn't give the instructions yet. He just said, Joshua, my servant, I want to move you forward. I want to take you on. I want to take these people on a journey. So all of a sudden, this giant of a warrior is in front of him, a supernatural being. He knows it's more than even an angel. And he says to that angel, are you on my side? I need you on my side to move forward. And the Lord speaks back and says, oh, I'm not on your side. And I don't know whether Joshua first said, whoa, well, then why am I doing this? Because God wasn't saying, I'm not for you. He was saying, in order to line up with what I want to do in your life, I want you to line up with me, not me line up with you. Sometimes as believers or even unbelievers, people want to bring God down to this level. Well, I don't understand why God does this. I don't understand why there's a God who does this there. Let me say something to you. You're not that smart to understand all the time. He has a way of knowing things that we don't know. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't like that. Well, what do you like? Are you trusting in politicians? Are you trusting in world orders? Are you trusting even in yourself or your mate? Are you trusting in those things to get you through? I'd rather trust in a mighty God who saves, delivers, loves. But in order to trust him, I can't think of him from my point of view. I have to think of him from his point of view. The Lord's looking for us to line up with him, not him line up with us. We'll have a much better life if we begin to trust and who he is. So he was starting that with Joshua right away. He knew Joshua would ask the question. And I want to tell you what God does line up with. He just doesn't line up with the fact that he's on my side. When we just preach a gospel that he's always on our side, it almost can make you feel like you can do whatever you want because God's always going to just take care of you. He's on our side. And even churches want to just say, don't worry about sin, past, present, and future. It's all gone. Just be happy. He's on your side. And you think, oh, great. Well, I did these things wrong. I went out here. I did this. But that's okay because he's on my side. He's on the side of righteousness. I don't want to give you a negative word. But we're just not given the freedom to do what we want. And God's okay with it. Amen. Never have been. Somehow we're preaching it. Somehow we're making it feel good. But it's not really true. You say, well, then it makes him a hard God. Oh, no, because all his ways are just. All his ways are perfect. The more I line up with what he has to say, the happier I am. He tells us to give. So when you're the guy that gives to that person in line ahead of, you know, and says, hey, I'm going to pay for this one. I'm going to do that one. How what kind of feeling does that give you? It's a great feeling. It was just recently that I spoke somewhere and they gave me an honorarium. And the honorarium, It was at a figure, and I got the check, and I cashed, and I got it in the exact amount, you know, the bill. I hate to say what it is, but it was just that. And I put it in my wallet, and I said, some reason I'm not supposed to spend this. I mean, I could have 40 reasons why I'm supposed to spend it, but some reason I wasn't supposed to spend this. And we happened to be at a shoe store, and I was telling the men this. I said, I've learned how to shop a lot more in recent days. And we were at a shoe store, and came across a lady, that young girl, single mom, who had gone through divorce, who had two children, who had surgeries, that she lost her job working in a bakery. She was estranged from her mom, told us why. Logistically, it was right. Estranged from her mom. And she's living in America, all totally on her own with two children. And I watched her with her kids. You can tell when someone's with their kids what's really going on. She was very gentle with them. They were active, as any kids would be. And she was just very gentle with them. And you could tell she loved them. And at one point, the little girl comes over and hands her a pair of shoes and says, "Mommy, Mommy, what about these?" And she said, "Honey, what would I wear them to? I don't need them." She wasn't a victim. And as we were leaving, we got to pray with her. And after we prayed with her, I was in line ready to pay for our stuff. And the Lord said, "Remember that money I gave you? Mm-hmm. Go back and give it to her." I said, "Oh, that's why you told me not to spend it." Now, I'm not honoring me. I'm just telling you, it felt great. If I had to pay that out in a parking ticket or something, you know, or going through a stop sign, I'd have been as mad as a hornet. There's this money going down the drain. I need that money. But there's something about when you just honor God with what you do. It felt wonderful. I didn't give it back. I just want to give you this. Jesus. I just went back and quietly handed it to her. And I said, "I just bless you." And I walked away. Didn't say another word to her the rest of the time. She knows about our church. I haven't seen her walk in the door yet. Was it wasted money? No. No. When God tells you to do something, tells you to bring in groceries to the back here, you're going to watch that multiply. When God said to a little boy, "Give me your loaves and fishes," he took those loaves and fishes and he fed many. The Lord's looking for us just to be obedient. When we obey his voice, there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing better. There's nothing more fulfilling. And the trust comes in. Can you trust him to do that? But he wants our righteousness. And I'm going to read some verses to you right down the line. In fact, I'm not going to turn to them. I'm just going to shout it out. And I know they have them. Psalm 9, verse 8. It says, "He will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice." Hosea 10, verse 12. "Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt." Well, that's not what I want. That's 2, 12. That was pretty heavy there, baby. Hosea 10, 12. Is there a 10, 12? Yeah. "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." That means I want to let him break up this unplowed ground that I call my heart and my head. My heart represents my emotions, and they can be hardened by life. My head represents what's logical and doesn't understand God. And he says, "I want to break that up because I want to sow this righteousness into you." It's not like I have to try to do it right. I will fail probably today. I hate to say that. I hope it doesn't happen. I hope when that guy pulls out in front of me that I bless him in Jesus' name. I do. I hope that. Amen. I don't always happen, though. Amen. Especially when they give me that number one sign back. It's so hard. How dare they? They know who I am. "Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you." Yes, Lord. Amen. Okay. Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." There's a call to do that. You can't just say, "I'm already the righteousness of Christ and I can do what I want." It says that we're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to want it to be part of our mantle, who we are, what we believe in. Matthew 6:33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So, we love that verse, and I've heard it quoted so many times to say, all you have to do is do this to get this. And the bottom line first is, seek his kingdom, and his kingdom is righteousness. Seek that kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added. So your job is not to get all the things. Your job is to seek him, let him give you what you need. And I have seen him give me everything I need through all my years. I'm not old. I'm in the young adult group. But if I was older, everything that in my life I've experienced, I am so blessed that he has taken care of me. I give him praise for that. He's never let me down. And every time that I hunger after him and want to do more for him, I see an even greater fulfillment. If you're in a relationship with a mate or even with your children, the more you love them, the more fulfillment comes. So when we walk with him and we seek his righteousness, his truth, who he is, when we want to live pure lives, we gain greater fulfillment, even of our destiny. Okay, Romans 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You say, how do I get this righteousness? You believe God. When he speaks, you listen. I've not heard him speak, you say. Well, get, open that Bible, and he'll begin to speak to you. Take the book of John. Take one of the Gospels this week during Holy Week, as we've called it Holy Week. Take a Gospel and read it through this whole week. Find out about this Jesus Christ. Don't judge him by what other people say, what your thoughts are. Judge him by what it says. What did he do? Everyone he loved. What I gave as one gift, he gave all the time. I don't believe he was rich, guys. I don't believe he was rich. I believe he was rich enough to give. It wasn't about him. It was about giving. When you learn to operate in a kingdom mindset, you don't care anymore. I'm not just picking on giving. I'm talking about you don't care to hold on to those things you think have kept you together. I just need this. No, you don't. You need him. Trust him to do that. Then righteousness comes. All right. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone. And none of us dies to himself alone. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue those things, starting with righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Those two have a hard time coming together. In the natural. You know why? When you're enduring, you're not exactly a happy camper. What's going on? I'm waiting. Anybody here an early bird? Always have to be early. Okay? Early birds have a very difficult transition with people that are not early. I saw holy elbows going like, no. And so, they think it's endurance to wait, but it's not usually gentle. That's just an illustration. Oh, it works in many facets, not just being late. All of us have these idiosyncrasies. Yes, we do. And those idiosyncrasies are often endured by the other person. And if they're endured, they're often not gentle about it. Because our patience level is not always up here. You realize you can have that in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. You can walk gentle. When I was a young pastor, I would sit around the room a couple times. We had these meetings where you sat in the room. We'll do this next week. No, we're not going to do it. You sit in a room and just say, give one word. Everybody give one word to what they believe Ken is, encouraging, right? Just one word, right? And I was in my late 20s, early 30s, and they'd say, gentle. What's gentle mean? I'm a sissy? I'm a wuss? It's gentle. I'm a warrior. I'm David. What do you mean gentle? No one ever said David's gentle. And I think I kind of lost a little bit of that because I wanted to be tough. Gentleness. It's an attribute of the Spirit. It's something that all of us need to even deal with one another. How do you get that? You pursue it. You say, I'm not going to let that situation bother me with that person because that's just an issue. This person is my life. This person is someone I care about. This person, not just marriage I'm talking about. This person is someone I want to build up. I have to look at all of you as a pastor. I have to look at you to be effective as people in transition to greater things and love you through those things, not point out your areas of fault. That's not my job. And it's not to be irritated with you. And we're to do that with one another. No issue is greater than the person when you want to be successful. So when it says to pursue all those things, pursue godliness, it's telling us a command in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when I say to you, he's looking for righteousness, and you say, what is that? Let the word of God start to filter in. When you read what Jesus said, like that verse, bless those that curse you, you don't immediately say, well, I'd love to, but I can't because they're this, this, and this, and this. Oh, no, no, that's not what it says. There's no clause. It says, bless those. It says, if someone asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. The scriptures that Jesus gave at the Sermon on the Mount are just phenomenal verses, but they're not easy. Everybody says, oh, he eliminated the law. Yay. Read the Sermon on the Mount. You won't be excited. How do you do that when you realize it's not your own anymore? Everything about me has been bought with a price. He gave his blood that I would live. Why do I hold on to anything as if it's mine? Why would I not want righteousness? Because when I walk in his righteousness, I'm a much better person. I'm totally different than who I am otherwise. I told you that. I don't even like Ken. Who Ken was. I don't even like it. And sometimes it comes back and it just rears its head and I think, no, that's not me anymore. I'm not that guy. To remove yourself, the reproach, you have to believe who you really are and then pursue it. Even though we get in right standing when we accept Jesus, we're not called to be lazy. We're called to pursue him. By pursuing him, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a process. I have my good days and I have my bad days, but I never stop with the goal. You must have a goal in your Christian life. It can't just be, what's he going to do today? I'm getting tired. I haven't had this answer. That won't bring you the righteousness that God said he wants from us. But when I pursue him, he changes me. And it's his righteousness. I don't have to know what it is. I just have to know I want to be like him. And so he's talking to Joshua, back to this text. And he's saying, I want this from you, Joshua. I want you to be on my side. I don't want to just try to do everything because I know your heart. And I know at times what you want is not really what's going to be best for you. Just as we have little children that we say, you know, that's, I want that candy. I want that donut. I want that candy. Say, that's not going to be good for you. I don't care. I want it. Sometimes we can just come before him and say, I want this. I want this. I want this. And the Lord's saying, I have something far better for you. I know what's good for you. I'm Father God. I love you. Accept his love. Accept his truth. Accept his righteousness. And when you do, all things will be added to you. How that works, when it works, I don't know. But I trust him. I trust him. As Laura goes, she's going to go with the understanding the Father God is right beside her. Amen. She doesn't know where she's going altogether. I mean, it's steps that you take when you're single. But she's going with the understanding that Jesus Christ never leaves her or forsakes her. Take your steps forward. Are you fully righteous? Not in yourselves, but pursue it. Pursue it. Trust him enough to believe he's got the best for you. Walk the path that he lays out for you, meaning do the things he said to do and watch what he does. I want to pray that for you right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for what you have accomplished at the cross. Thank you for your righteousness imparted to us. Lord, maybe we be a people, a generation that goes beyond what we thought you were into who you really are. Bless this church. Bless those that are here. Would you all stand? We won't have a ministry team up front today, but I want to pray for you, give you the blessing. If you do have a family member in particular, would you hold their hand? Sometimes we don't. I'm just not asking everybody to do that. But the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you, being gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and grant you his peace. May that God of hope, for those right now, Lord, that need that ray of hope in their life, I repeat it, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.